He is risen. Yes, he is. He is alive. Good morning. Good morning. I doubt, maybe it's true. Maybe somebody made it. Did anybody make it down to the beach this morning and you're still here for the second service? Okay, I see a couple. Yeah. Nice. So if you haven't seen yet on Facebook, we had a great morning service down at the beach, and six churches all came together and kept it to about 30 minutes where we did some worship, we took communion. There's a special song, a special prayer. It's amazing that it all got done in 30 minutes. But you remember last week I told you about they wanted to take communion a specific way, and they didn't want us to say he's risen indeed until it came the communion time, because this is kind of the way they do things. And, you know, I don't know these guys super well. I'm just building relationships and getting connected and that kind of stuff. And so the guy who was the most uptight about the whole thing, the first thing he does, he gets up and gets the mic and goes, he's risen. I'm like, oh, dude, man, why you got to make me go tell my church that we can't do that? And then you're going to go do that the first thing, you know? And so it was a great time. The six churches all working together. And at the end, we got in a big, gigantic circle. And it's really neat to see all these different traditions and different people together, you know, and just loving Jesus that he rose from the dead. Our sins are forgiven. And we're going to rise from the dead too. And we're going to spend eternity with God. This is the hope in Christ Jesus, that all that was before will come to an end. And there is a new creation that's going to come. It's not the destruction of the old and then making a brand new one. It's the transformation of the old into a new. When you read those lines in Revelation about new heavens and a new earth, it uses these words new, but it's not new like brand new. It's new like being restored. So if I owned a 7-Eleven, or I bought a 7-Eleven, and I wanted to turn it into a payday loan lender scam, right? I would take down the sign, I would take down all the merchandise, I'd change everything on the inside, I'd put a brand new product in there, I'd put all new people in there, and we'd say it'd be a new business. It's a brand new business. Is it the same building? Yes. Same building, new business. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. It is a resurrection of his old body, but it's a whole new business. Because this new body he has will never die again. It will never suffer sin. It will never suffer temptation. It will never be in places of difficulty ever again. And the beauty of it is, what happens to his body is a picture of what God's doing with all of creation. All of creation. Jesus is made of old creation material. Old creation material is renewed, resurrected. The resurrected king is now resurrected. And through this resurrection, right, he now is no longer suffering death. Will ever suffer death again. So he's an old body resurrected into a new state. And if that's the intention of God for all of creation, then all of old creation is going to be raised into this new state where sin is no more. Therefore, God has bound sin, punished sin, dictated that sin must remain in the old creation, and it cannot come into the new. So God, at the cross, punished sin, raised Jesus from the dead to realize that we would realize there's a new status of being, right? And it's a picture of everything that's going to happen to creation. Therefore, death has lost its sting, because death is your entry into a state of being where sin has been banned and banished and never to touch you again. Who you are now is not who you're going to be. You're still struggling. You got some addictions. You got some habits. You got some bad attitudes. You got some stuff hanging on from that original creation, right? Ah, it's going to die. It's going to die. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves to us that this is what God is going to do to all of creation. This is why we believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a physical resurrection, because his physical resurrection means the physical earth is going to be restored as well. Our God is a restoring God. He is not retributive. He's not looking to punish you. He's not looking to harm you. He's not looking to hurt you in any way, shape, or form. He wants to restore you. He wants to set you free. He wants to let you know the way and the truth and the life about God. That God is good and kind and generous. And that's the only way he knows. He doesn't know anything else. God is love. He doesn't know hate. He's not capable of it. God is truth. He can't lie. Doesn't know it. Is not capable of it. He always has your best in mind. This is who our God is. And it's important that we hold this picture. And at Easter, it reminds us of the justice of God in the sense of he made something right that was terribly wrong. Everybody who had ever died before on planet Earth deserved to die. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And we've all sinned, and so we all earned our wages. That's not a penalty. That's a wage. You earned it. You worked to die. You thought, man, this is going to get me somewhere, and it killed you. You were easily deceived. So am I. It was our wages. That's not a debt or a penalty. When you get paid, right, you go to your boss to get paid at the end of the week or the 2 weeks or a month, whatever you get paid, and they give you the money. You're like, why are you penalizing me like that? That's not a penalty. That's a wage. Death is a wage. We all earned our death. Jesus did not sin. He never earned death, and yet he died. This is unjust. And for the first time in history, God's got the opportunity to make an unjust death right. He wants to make everything right. But there's never been an unjust death to make right. We all deserved it. But now death made a mistake. Death messed with the wrong man. And death touched Jesus, and Jesus died. And God goes, I got to make this right. He should never have died. Get up, boy, and he raises him from the dead. And he goes, but that's not enough. That's not enough. Because the atrocity that was done to him was so bad, he deserves more. He was cut off and killed on a cross before he ever had children. That's not fair for him not to have children. So, son, ask for the nations. I'll give them all to you as an inheritance, and you can adopt them all. They belong to you. So the son raises from the dead, goes, Father, give me the nations. God goes, here you go. The nations are all yours. Not only will you be resurrected from the dead, but you can resurrect from the dead anybody you want to. Because death did this bad thing to you, I'm giving you the power over death that you can resurrect anyone you want. And he goes, I'll take the nations then. You getting excited yet or not? You know. See, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. God's given the gift in Jesus. Your eternal life is a gift. It's been given to you. You already have it if you called upon his name. You're going to be renewed and restored. You will come into a day where you're resurrected from the dead, and you'll be in a status, in a place where sin can no longer bother you. All the shame and guilt and fear and all the things that play in our minds and drive us nuts, if we were just better people, will be gone. All the time wasted in sorrow, gone. Sin will no longer be able to touch you. Sin has been bounded into the old creation. It cannot come into the new. God punished it. Said, you can't come over here. Everybody else is coming over here, but you got to stay over there. And death goes, well, when everybody dies, I won't have anything. Exactly right. When everybody dies, you're done. You're finished. And there's a new creation that will go on, and this is our God. This is what he has done. He's a deliverer who comes to deliver us from the oppressions of sin, the devil, and of something else that will come to me in a moment. Death. Sin, death, and the devil. And he comes and he delivers us from those things. And you have that now. If you can keep in your mind a picture of who God is, that he's a deliverer and he's kind and he's just and good. And God didn't come to punish Jesus on a cross. God came and punished sin on the cross and raised his son to life to say that he has been for his son and he is for you and he is for us. He is the deliverer. If we can remember that God is good as a deliverer, then we can have an abundant, bountiful life. Jesus came to show us the way and the truth about who God really is. He's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He's not out to punish every little thing and get you to make sure you walk like a good soldier. That is not our God. He's not a drill sergeant. He's a father who knows that five-year-olds need their hands held in the parking lot. And so he'll hold your hand. He'll be with you. This morning, as we get into Easter, I want to take kind of a non-Easter text. And I want to kind of unwrap. It's a story that Jesus told. And I think it would help you because if you have eternal life, he's already given you a gift. And this story, this parable will help us to be fruitful with this gift that God has given us, that we might enjoy it to the most and to the max. Now, what you're going to need to do, the sermon I've given you this morning is different than the one I gave the first service. The two, hopefully, will gel together. Hopefully. If not, we'll try again next year. So you can go and listen to the previous sermon when we get that online. But this morning I wanted to start with you in Luke in chapter 19. It's a parable. You know this parable. It's the parable of the good steward. Jesus tells this story It says there were three men that the king came and gave money to. To the first, he gave a certain amount of money and said, go and invest this, and I'll come back and see how you've done. Gives money to the second man, says the same thing. Gives money to the third man, says, go invest, and I'll come back, and I'll see what you've done. He comes back to the first man after being gone for a long time and says, so what have you done? And the servant said, you gave me one piece of money, and I've turned it into 20. He goes, well, turned it into 10. He goes, well done. Well done, good servant. Here you go. Take 10 kingdoms. They're yours. These 10 are yours. They belong to you. He comes to the second who had only given like 5 pieces of money or something, or gave him 1 piece of money and he turned it into 5. You know, and he goes, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom and into rest and enjoy these 5 cities. They belong to you. And so they got a return on the return that they returned to God. You can go back and listen on that if you got to follow. But they got a return on the return that they gave to God. So anyways, then he comes to the third servant. And this is where we all can kind of get a little nervous about this parable. He comes to the third servant and goes, what did you do? What do you got? And the third servant says this, and it's amazing. He said, I knew you were a hard taskmaster, and you reaped where you did not sow. I knew you to be a harsh man, and so I was afraid. And so I hid your money. I buried it. And in the parable, it's a story, the man who had given the money says to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Takes the coin from him, gives it to the one who created 10, and says, you get cast to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Nobody likes that part of the story, okay? So, but that's where we begin to kind of feel like, uh-oh, what have I done? And the weeping and gnashing of teeth is this picture of a place of darkness and a place of regret. And right before he said, you wicked slave, he said this, I will judge you according to your words. And it makes a statement. There's no punctuation in the original. Our translators put the punctuation in there. They made it a statement, but I believe it's a question. I believe the guy is, Jesus told the story like this. You say I'm a harsh taskmaster? Really? That's who you think I am? Well, then fine. I will judge you according to how you see me. I will judge you by your words. You see me as a harsh taskmaster? Here's the harshness. Was he really a harsh taskmaster? All I know is this. That the way you view God will determine whether you're fruitful with the investment of eternal life and the resurrection that the resurrected King has given to you, or whether you're going to be fearful and bury it. If you think God is a harsh taskmaster, and you better return more, and you better have all your ducks in a row, and you better do it right, you better be good, because he's harsh. If you think he's harsh, it will create a fear in you that you will not draw near to God. And it is impossible to do anything apart from him. Your life will become unproductive. Your life will feel dark because you're no longer in the presence of God who is light, because you're withdrawn from him because you see him as a harsh taskmaster, looking to punish your every flaw, looking to judge you, looking to be harsh to you. And so many people have this picture of God. Cultures all over the world have this picture, right? Think of all the things that cultures have sacrificed to appease the gods. At one point, you sacrificed a virgin woman. Another point, they sacrificed their firstborn child. Other times, you sacrifice, you know, the enemy you captured on the battlefield. You remember Apocalypto? Wasn't that a movie or something? Right? They cut his heart out and... Yes, no? I guess I was the only one that saw that movie. Fine. Sometimes they sacrificed an animal or they sacrificed fruit or vegetables. But somehow you always had to bring this sacrifice to appease this God. And if you didn't bring the right sacrifice, he don't like you or she doesn't like you. And it's not going to go well for you. And so they live in fear. All these cultures around the world live in fear that they cannot come and approach God unless they bring the proper sacrifice. Because if there's enough blood, God will be okay. Living in fear because he's a harsh taskmaster that requires a harshness. And so what do they offer God? Think about it. What do they really give him? What is it? Well, let's go back a step. What does God really want? And what are they actually offering? God wants you, not your offering. God wants you, not your sacrifice. But they are afraid to offer themselves to God, so they offer some other sacrifice instead. They hide themselves from God. This is Adam and Eve in the garden. God, they sin against God. God does not change. He is still love. He's still generous. He's still kind. He did not change ever. Sin didn't change God. It changed Adam and Eve. And then when God showed up, Adam and Eve hid themselves behind some clothes. The same way the other servant buried his money, Adam and Eve buried themselves under clothes. Underneath your clothes is darkness. And you don't want to show some of your stuff to the light, do you? You could laugh, it'd have been all right. Underneath the clothes is that darkness, and we want to hide that from God and each other. Same way. Because of fear and shame, same way this guy went and hid his money. Somehow sin has convinced us that God's a harsh taskmaster. Somehow sin has convinced us that God is really going to get you. And every culture in the world has it programmed into their minds. That's why they're offering all these ridiculous sacrifices all the time. This is why you, as a Christian, many times go, man, I need to get my life right. I'm going to read my Bible more. I'm going to make that sacrifice and get up early in the morning. Last the week, right? I didn't see a sunrise service, apparently. Nobody raised their hand. Right? I'm gonna memorize more scriptures. You're gonna try to bring these sacrifices to God. You're gonna do more, you're gonna read more, you're gonna pray more, you're gonna repent more, and you're trying to bring all these sacrifices to God because you really think inside he's a harsh taskmaster and you ain't good enough. And as long as that remains the program of your heart, you will be unproductive with the gift of the resurrection that he's already given to you. You cannot view God that way and be productive for his kingdom, ever, because it's a lie from sin, the devil, and death, all trying to convince us God's this bad guy. After all, he killed his own son on the cross. After all, look what he requires. He requires sacrifices and blood and all this sort of stuff. He punished sin. He punished Jesus. See, God's got to get his due. Really? Is that how you are with your children? Really? Or was it at the cross where God punished sin and limited it to the old creation and it can't come into the new? God wasn't punishing Jesus. He was punishing the oppression of sin, our oppression, and he did it in the body of Christ. You see, in this parable, what you have to be is teaching us that you have to be a good steward of. It's not what God gave you. The most important thing for you to be a good steward of is the image of God you have in your heart. It's more important than anything else. See, when you're afraid of God, you hide yourself from him. God doesn't want you to bring a sacrifice. He wants to transform you so much that you trust him that you're willing to be one. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You trust him that much. See, sometimes people call faith, they spell faith as risk, R-I-S-K. It's a risk. It's a blind leap of faith. No. That is not how to view faith. It's not a blind leap ever. Faith is spelled T-R-U-S-T. It's trust. If I go to jump out of an airplane, I trust the parachute. If I don't trust the parachute, I do not jump. The greater the trust, the less the risk. If you have no trust, you're foolish. It's not a blind leap of faith. Well, God will just catch me. It's like the farmer going out to the field. I'm not going to plant this year. I'll just harvest whatever God grows. Right? As you get a bunch of weeds. But we trust, we have faith that God will produce what we plant, so we go plant things. And it grows. See, faith is spelled trust. And if you've got a God that is beautiful and cares for you and loves you and watching out for you, you can trust him and you can take the risk of being a sacrifice yourself. That you would lay down your life for somebody else. And trust that whatever you lose, God will raise it up in the end and return it back to you. Whatever you lose. He trusted God so much he lost his own life. Nobody else had been resurrected before to eternal life, to raise to heaven, to sit next to the Father. Nobody else did that. He's the first to do it. What amazing level of trust Jesus had. He trusted God so much. His picture of God being so good, he's going like, even if they kill me, you'll raise me up and I'll have eternal life forever. He didn't cross his fingers. He didn't knock on wood. That'd be ridiculous. Jesus knocking on his own cross, right? He didn't do any of that. The first man in history to lay down on his own cross. Do it, boys. I trust my Father. This is not a risk. This is victory. And he raised him up and he dies. And then God goes, I'm making it right. Get up, boy. And all the nations are given to you as well. God wants you to steward the picture of him and his goodness and his faithfulness, his kindness to you. His love is unrelenting and unending. He wants you to steward that picture so much that you begin to become and become willing to be the sacrifice yourself. Oh my goodness. That means giving up your time, your money, your freedom, to take care of your brother. To forgive, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, and trust that God will make up the difference. But you see, if you're convinced that God's going to get you, never going to happen. You're going to hide it. You're going to continue to hide yourself like I continue to hide myself. Like Adam and Eve hid themselves. Easter is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus and the proof that God is for us and not against us, that he's come as a deliverer to set the oppressed free. He did not punish Jesus, he punished sin. He limited sin to where it can no longer hold you. It is not in your future. Your future is free. Your future is restored. Your future has life. You're going to have a life that is untouched and unhindered by sin, guilt, shame, fear, worry, doubt, any of these things that riddle us now, whatever addiction, bad habit, that is not your future. That has been judged and limited to the past. It cannot come into the glorious future of the resurrection of the resurrected King who is transforming creation. And by the way, this transforming of creation, this renewing of the business, changing the business from 7-Eleven to a tax program, whatever business it is, the payday loan thing, this transforming, someone's got to change the merchandise on the shelf. Someone's got to change the sign. Someone's got to paint new lines in the parking lot. There's work that's got to be done. Will you give your time to do the work of transforming the kingdom? Will you give your life to serve another? Because as you do, I promise resurrected life is following right behind you, chasing you. Whatever you lose, it will be returned to you as you get to govern cities, whatever that means. There is nothing at risk here. But everything, the regret, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, the living in depression and darkness will be connected to viewing God as a harsh taskmaster. And so many of us just have it ingrained in us that he's going to get me. My life is troubled because of what I did when I was 12 or what my mom did when she was 2. We've got all of our reasons why it's going to be bad. And after all, God's just. He's got to get his due. And we have this program in our mind that he's this harsh taskmaster. But Jesus says, no. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say, judge, pardon them. Didn't say that. Judge, give them a legal status of being acceptable in your sight. Nope. Don't deny those analogies are in the Bible. What Jesus actually said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Easter, we celebrate the resurrection because for one man, it's already happened. And what happens to him is going to happen to the whole creation. And we're just in this time gap of waiting for the creation to get there. How long that time is, I don't know. But I would just say, how hard are you willing to work? But the work that you have to do isn't knowing how to do kingdom business. The only work we have as children is to keep our eyes on Dad and not be deceived about his true nature. He really is good and kind. How far would he go to save you? He'd let you beat him. He'd let you whip him on a whipping post. He'd let you pierce his hands and pierce his feet. He'd let you mock him. And after you did all your worst, after you spewed all your vitriol and poured all your hatred on him, he would just go, there, son. I forgive you because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know me yet. That's how far he'll go for you. To the very end and beyond. There is not one sin holding you away from God. There is not one thing separating you from God except your perception of him. Has the residue of sin deceived you to think that really is a harsh taskmaster? The one that's a harsh taskmaster is the devil. The law. It wants eye for eye and it wants tooth for tooth. It wants to be satisfied. It wants its wrath satisfied. Romans says that the law works wrath. We normally attribute that to God, but Paul made it clear. The law works wrath. The wrath coming to you that's attributed to God is the wrath of the law. The law requires blood to be cleansed. God goes, I'm a father. I can forgive whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want. He did provide blood. It is there. That we might know how far he would go. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to him. It wasn't Christ reconciling the world to God or God to the world. It was God in Christ doing it. This imagery is so important for us to be productive with the gift that God has given us of resurrection life. The resurrected King is resurrecting you and me. Let us keep the picture of a God who comes to deliver and set free. He's delighted in you. He's excited over you. You're excited over Easter because he rose from the dead, and he's been excited over you ever since the first day of creation. And resurrection is just, and Easter is a time where it just begins to dawn on you how great and good his plans are for you. Your future is beautiful. It's amazing. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. We can't completely know all that God has got in store for us. We've gotten little glimmers and little pictures. But when you think of yourself and you feel down, I ask you the picture in your mind, is it the picture of the current you? Is it the picture of the past you? Or is it the picture of the future you? Those moments where you're beating yourself up, you need to start thinking about the future you, because the future you is more real than the current you, because the current you is going to pass away, but the future you is going to remain forever. So if you're going to think about you, think about your future you, not your past you or your present you. And then when you come and encounter other people who are worried about their past them and their current them, remind them of their future them. And when they go, how do you know that's ever going to happen? Well, I trust that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, that's a blind leap of faith. No, it's not a blind leap at all. I'm trusting the parachute. He rose from the dead, and so will we. There's hope. It's a beautiful future. It's a great life. And what's happened in the resurrection to the body of Jesus is going to happen to all of creation. Let's rejoice and celebrate our God, who is the victory. Sin, death, and the devil have all been defeated. All defeated. And he wants you to be a good steward of the truth of who the Father is. Don't let anything persuade you that he's against you. Don't let anything persuade you that he's going to harm you. Don't let anything persuade you that he needs some sort of just payment in order to be kind to you. He was kind before you knew there was kindness. He was kind before creation was ever made. He was so kind, he's the one who sent Jesus to set us free from the tyranny of the deception that God's a harsh taskmaster, that you can only come before him with a proper sacrifice. Just come to him. I'm willing to bet that guy, if he hadn't buried the coin, if he just tried to do something and completely failed and lost everything, it just goes, I lost everything. He would have said, well, come on in, come enjoy the kingdom. I got something for you. But since he said, I know you to be a harsh taskmaster, he said, okay, by your words, you'll be judged. God wasn't judging any of their efforts. Never. Never. It revealed their heart about who he was. When you trust him, you can risk your life as the offering. You don't have to hide behind one. God wants you, not what you can give him. Let us come and bring ourselves to him. I'm pretty sure if Adam and Eve had just come out the bushes. Dad, we messed up. But instead they thought, oh, he's a harsh taskmaster. He's going to get us. Let's hide. And hit again. Just like the guy with the coin. Let's come out the bushes. Let's come and offer God ourselves. God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to lay down my life for this city, for my friends, for my neighbors, even for my enemies. And if they take my life and I lose a ton, I trust in the end you'll raise it all up just like you did your son. This is the Christian faith. This is authentic faith. This is what the resurrection is truly about. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Father, we just give thanks to you this day for this amazing day where we know the truth of the resurrection, that you've risen from the dead, and you, Lord, will return. And you will return with reward for those, Lord, who have kept in their imaginations the picture of a good, good, good Father. And just trusted and relied on you and rested in you. Didn't get anxious, didn't get worried, didn't get fearful of their sin or the sin of another. Didn't get anxious about who's in government and who's doing what where. But trusted you in the midst of it to make these things right. And so went about their civic duties and their civic responsibilities with trust in you. Went about relating to their neighbors with trust in you. Willing to suffer the loss in order to create peace in a situation where everybody was claiming their rights. Lord, may we be a people that would turn the other cheek because we have the resurrection in us. Maybe we will to go the extra mile because the resurrection is in us. And then, Lord, one day, may we celebrate that day when we're all joined together with new bodies, where there is no sin, and there is no shame, and there is no fear, and there is no guilt, because our God is a righteous deliverer who sent his Son and raised him from the dead, that we might know the true God and know his life. May we live in the truth of the resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.